When Tamara Rabi arrived at Hofstra University, fellow students seemed unusually friendly. People she had never laid eyes on would smile and wave to her as if she was a close friend. As a new student, Tamara was caught off guard by this behavior. A few people said she looked just like someone else they knew. Tamara just figured it was probably someone else from Mexico. So when a friend of a friend showed up at her 20th birthday party and could not stop staring at her, it was annoying but not surprising. Finally, this stranger named Justin told her that she looked exactly like a friend of his, Adriana Scott, who was also born in Mexico. As they talked further, other odd similarities emerged. Adriana was adopted just like Tamara, and they both shared the same birthday. Justin insisted that they had to be sisters, but Tamara shook her head. She said she was an only child. Still, she agreed to let Justin set up a meeting, first over the internet just to see why everyone kept staring at her. They began the unfolding of a real-life fairy tale. Adriana, raised a Roman Catholic in a house with a white picket fence in Valley Stream on Long Island, and Tamara, raised Jewish in an apartment near the American Museum of Natural History in the Upper West Side of Manhattan, are twins. They were separated at birth because of problems with the adoption process and had no idea that they were twin, that there was a twin sister somewhere. They have been separated by 20 years of time, a half-hour drive in total ignorance. It all came to light a few evenings after the birthday party. Justin arranged for Tamara and Adriana to instant message one another on computer. They soon discovered they were indeed both born in Mexico on the same day, were both exactly 5'3¼" tall, both loved to dance, and both used Pantene shampoo. But it was when Adriana sent a picture of herself that the wonder finally hit. The picture of Adriana was Tamara all over again, minus a small birthmark Tamara had on her eyebrow. The twins agreed to meet the following Sunday at a McDonald's parking lot near Hofstra, a world away from the Guadalajara hospital where they had last been together. Awkward conversation and curious glances were shared. Meanwhile, their friends were stunned by the similarities in their voices and in their general mannerisms. After lunch, they went to each other's homes to meet their mothers, both of whom reacted the same way. Jaws dropped, and they stared wide-eyed and overwhelmed by the family resemblance the two shared. Radically different upbringings and experiences could not erase the obvious. They shared a common DNA that connected them to one another. Today, both sisters have graduated college with a degree in psychology and spend a lot of time with one another. You know, stories like that are interesting to hear. There's another incredible true story, one of how the spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father shapes and directs the lives of those who truly are His children by faith in Jesus Christ. We share the same spiritual DNA which causes us to develop in similar ways, having the same desires, having the same perspective on things. In fact, the language of the New Testament makes it plain that at the point when we are made sons and daughters of God by faith in His Son's death and resurrection, a radical inward change begins. And this inward change is so pervasive, it's so decisive, it's so certain that every true Christian will be very different from this world, but very similar to one another because of our Heavenly Father. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you claim to be a Christian this morning as you sit here? Do you claim to be a Christian? Because you see, the Bible says if you do, then prove it. The Bible says to take a look at yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. But how do you do that? You know, how do you prove it? Well, the proof is a changed and changing life. Habits will be turned in different directions. The habits that you had before coming to Christ will change. They won't be the same habits anymore. If you're in Christ, they'll be changed in different ways. Language gets cleaned up. You can't walk in God's kingdom using the language of this world, and particularly the filthy language of this world. Self-centered, self-promoting, self-satisfying drives are overhauled, completely changed. We go from being self-centered and focused on what we want and what pleases us, what satisfies us, to being concerned about others and what their needs are. That's what the spiritual DNA that comes from our Heavenly Father will do in our lives. There's a sense of wrongdoing when a Christian tries to satisfy needs the way the world does. There's a shift from living for the body to living for Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. And you see, these changes are not negotiable. They're not negotiable. They flow from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're the natural result of belonging to God's family. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 36 verses 26 and 27, the prophet says that, God speaking through the prophet says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We get a new heart. Not only do we get a new heart, we get a new spirit within us, and we get a new ability to obey God, to do those things that are pleasing to Him. Where before we could not do those things, we were bound to do the things that were displeasing to God and were in tune with this world rather than God's kingdom. Well, you think, can that concept that we hear from Ezekiel in the Old Testament, can that concept be found in the New Testament? Well, sure it can. Jesus' own words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7 of John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's the language of a new life. Being born again, that's the old is gone. It's something new. The old life has passed away. It's a new life. You see, birth introduces us to a family. Physically, it introduces us to a family, and spiritually, it introduces us to a family. You see, I don't get to vote on the color of my hair. Now, I can change it with dye, but you know, underneath it's still the same. And given enough time, it'll grow back out the way God made it. And I don't get a vote on the features of my face. I can make some changes, but even after I make some changes with surgery, I know how I was made. I know how it was before I made those changes. I'm the son of my father. You're the child of your father. The fact is clear that the way that I am, the way that I was made, and the way that I'm remade, was God's choice and God's decision, not mine and not yours. And that's important for us to understand. And a new birth means a new life. It means a new purpose. It means a new meaning. It means a new power. That all creates, all of those things create a new way of thinking, a new kind of behaving, a new kind of speaking. So when we think about all that, that we're supposed to be different because of the spiritual DNA that's in us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and the changes that makes because of that spiritual rebirth. Then what are we to make of the fact that the Barna Group, George Barna, who does surveys of the Christian community, he researches on the trends among professing Christians nationwide. He reported that born again Christians are just as likely to divorce and to do other things as the world does. What are we to make of that? Well, what about what Ron Sider wrote in his book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, in the subtitle, Why Are Christians Living Just Like the Rest of the World? He says only 9% of Christians tithe. And of 12,000 teenagers who took the pledge to wait for marriage, 80% had sex outside of marriage in the next 7 years after they made the pledge. 80%. It's interesting to note that the Barna calls professing Christians in whom there is no difference from the world, he calls them born again. He almost wouldn't want to say that. Christians who act just like the world, he still calls them born again. Then why does he do that? Well, because being born again with spiritual DNA means a completely new life. Even if we're not acting like it. It's a new life. And when we're not acting the way that we're remade to be, we know that we're not. And God's Spirit convicts us when we're not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 makes it very clear that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I want to leave you with a powerful call. The powerful call of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. You see, Paul opened up this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 with a reminder to his readers that he's in jail because he's practiced what this verse describes. He's walked according to God's calling, and he's saying, you know, I'm a prisoner because of that. But you know what? You need to do the same thing. You need to pay attention to the calling that God has in your life and walk according to that. It's almost like Paul held out his hands with chains on them and said, you know, this truth is worth being imprisoned for. And this truth is worth dying for. And that's a message that we need to hear today. And that's why in this series of messages, A New Life, I want us to take a look over the next several weeks of what this new life means. What it means from Ephesians chapter 4. You know, Paul used the connecting word therefore. He says, I therefore. And that tells us that what he's about to write is based on what he just wrote. Particularly back in, all the way back to chapter 1 in verse 3 where he starts this thought. He says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul starts this letter to the Ephesians. That by acknowledging that God has blessed us. That God has blessed us in ways that we can't even imagine. He's blessed us with every kind of blessing that we can receive. And he takes that thought and he moves forward and he says, because of that, because of that, but all the blessings that God has placed on us, God also has callings on us in light of that. They're non-negotiable. Well, let me ask you, do you believe that as a Christian you've been blessed? Do you believe as a Christian you've been blessed? I mean, with every spiritual blessing? Do you believe that God loved you so much that He chose you and adopted you through Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? Do you believe that you were once dead in your sin and now you've been made alive? Do you believe all that? Amen? Well, do you believe that you're His creation? Created in Jesus Christ for good works. He created us to serve Him spiritually when we were reborn. Do you believe that you are a fellow citizen with the saints and the members of God's household? Do you believe that you're being built together for God's dwelling, that the Holy Spirit lives within you? And that all of us are being built together for His purpose, that His Spirit might dwell in us and work through us? Do you really believe that God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think? Do you really believe that? According to the power that works in us? Well, if you believe those things, then Paul says, here's what you need to do. You need to walk worthy of that calling. You see, if you believe all those things, if you believe that you've been blessed with every kind of blessing by God, and you believe that you are His creation made new in Jesus Christ, then there's a calling in your life. We've been purchased. We were in our sins, and we were on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ invaded His creation and came and died on the cross, and we put our faith in Him. We no longer have to go to a destiny in hell, but we now have eternal life, and we belong to Him. It says we're no longer our own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We no longer have control anymore. We've given control. The moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we've given control over to Him. That's part of the blessing. That's part of being recreated. That we now are not our own. He purchased us with His blood. And because He purchased us, He gets to make callings in our life. And the primary calling that He made is that we would walk worthy of His call. That we would be worthy. That people would be able to look at our life and they'd be able to see Jesus Christ. I mean, stop and think about that for a moment. When people look at your life, when people look at my life, as we are about our day in this world, do people see Jesus Christ? Or do they see a reflection of everything that they're about? Do they see something that's the same as them, and the same as their habits, the same as their existence, which has no attraction to them because it's the same? Or do they see Jesus when they look at your life and they look at my life? And when they see Jesus, they see something that's radically different from their world and their existence, and they're attracted to it because it's so different. That's what it means to walk worthy of the calling. To walk, our lives would just look so different from this world. I mean, the key word in that phrase is worthy. And the Greek word that's translated there is the word axios. It's where we get our English word axis. Something moves on an axis. In Paul's day, that word referred to a method of measuring weight using a counterbalance. You all see the picture of a scales for weighing things? Well, the axis was that middle point where it moved on axis. I mean, it's kind of like a, if you've never seen this balance scale, think of a child's seesaw on a playground, and that's what it's like. And an item that's going to be weighed would be placed on one side of the beam, and then some pre-measured weights would be added to the other side one at a time until it was in balance. Until it rested on that axis in balance, and then you would know how much the one thing weighed by looking at the other that's pre-measured. And Paul is basically saying that if you put all that Jesus has done for you, put all that you've received because of Him on the one side of the scales, and now place your life on the other side of the scales. Does it balance? Does it balance? If it balances, then you're walking worthy of the calling. If it balances, then your life is fully expressing who you are in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to take a step back in this new year, in this fresh beginning time. I encourage you to take a step back and look very carefully. I exhort you to get honest and ask yourself some questions that will reveal whether there is any real difference between you and the world. Tough questions. The ones that we need to periodically step back and ask. Let me give you a few examples of the kind of self-examination that Paul's talking about. Question to ask yourself, does my attitude toward my spouse reflect Jesus Christ? Or does it reflect the world? Does my guidance of my children reflect God's world, God's word, or does it reflect the world? Tough questions, but ones that we're called to take a step back and look at. What about my behavior on the job? Or my temper when I'm behind the wheel? How faithful am I to God in the small things? And how willing am I to sacrifice in order to serve the Lord? Are we walking worthy? Are you walking worthy? Am I walking worthy? Do my words to and about others reflect my commitment to Jesus Christ? And does my involvement in spiritual opportunities with my church reflect what my Savior has done for me? Does my service to Him, particularly through the local church, because that's where ministry begins, does my service to Him in the church reflect what He's done for me and my commitment to Him? John chapter 3, if you turn there, John chapter 3, verse 22, down to verse 30, there's this scene going on where Jesus' disciples and John's disciples, there becomes a little bit of an issue. John the Baptist's disciples. In John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. And now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And as they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all who are coming and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. As a Christian professing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, do you want Him to increase in your life? And you to decrease? Is that your heart's desire? Is that your commitment? That Jesus would become more and you would become less in your life? Is that your desire? Do you want to come to the place where your life from the inside out is pleasing to your God? Do you want to come to that place? George Mueller knew the secret. You know, George Mueller, he lived in the 1800s. He wanted to demonstrate how God would meet all needs. And he wanted to show that by living by faith, trusting God, that God will provide for everything. And he began several orphanages and schools, and he trusted God to meet every single need. And George Mueller, he said this. He said, "There was a day when I died. There was a day when I died. Died to George Mueller, to his opinions, to his preferences, to his tastes, and to his will. When George Mueller died to the world, its approval or its censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren, my friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." Have you died to yourself? As you sit here today, whoever you are, can you say, "I died. I died to Eric. I died to whoever you are. All of my opinions, I let them die, that I might take up the opinion of Jesus Christ alone. I died to all my habits, only to take up His habits, His desires." Can you say that? Because that's the calling of walking worthy of Jesus Christ. To walk worthy of that calling, I have to decrease and He has to increase. And it was said of Mueller that quote, he had the 23rd Psalm written in his face. That when people saw George Mueller, it was like they were looking into the face of Jesus. Because he was so surrendered. He had completely died to himself. Completely had died and was growing and learning how to walk in Jesus Christ. Well, let me call you to a commitment this morning. Let me call you to a commitment. A commitment to seek to walk worthy of your calling in Jesus Christ. To place yourself on the balance scales and let the Holy Spirit make your life equal to the life of Jesus Christ. Obedient to the Word of God and pleasing to Him.